In West Texas, there's a famous oil field known as the Yates Pool. During the Great Depression, this field was simply a sheep ranch that was owned and operated by a man whose last name was Yates. Now, Mr. Yates was not able to make enough money on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on his mortgage, and he was in great danger of losing all of his property. Everything he'd worked so hard for and cared so much about was in danger of being taken over by the bank. Now, with little money left for clothes or food, his family, like so many other families during the Depression, had to live on a government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was greatly troubled and perplexed about how he's going to make ends meet, how he's going to be able to pay his bills. And then on a day like any other day, a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told Mr. Yates that they believed there might be oil on his land. They asked him for permission to drill a wildcat well on his property, and he agreed. They signed a lease, and at 1,115 feet, the oil company struck a huge oil reserve, giving at least 80,000 barrels of oil a day. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of those wells showed that it could still produce 125,000 barrels of oil a day, and Mr. Yates owned it all. It was all his. The day he purchased that land, he received the oil and all the earth mineral rights to the land, and yet he'd been living on relief. At one time, he couldn't scratch two pennies together to make ends meet. He was a multimillionaire living in such poor conditions, trying to make it by day after day. Now, what was the problem? Why was Mr. Yates so troubled? Why was he living in such abject poverty for those many years? Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? Even though all those things were true of Mr. Yates, he didn't know that he owned such great wealth. He didn't have a clue of what belonged to him that lay beneath the surface of the land. He owned it all, but he didn't possess any of it. Isn't that the case with so many of us as believers in Jesus Christ? Isn't that how we so often live our own lives? We walk through life troubled and perplexed, bitter and bothered, confused and controlled by so many worthless things. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet we make our way towards the promised land like beggars with empty pockets, overcome by things that Christ has given us power to conquer. Remember what the Bible says? But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are a spiritually blessed people, rich in Jesus Christ, more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, as we all look back over the days of our lives, we've got to admit that there have been some good days and there have been some bad days. There have been some joyful days and there have been some sad days. There have been some peaceful days and there have been some troubled days. Now, the problem with most of us is that we so often tend to forget about all the good things that God has done for us and continues to do for us, and we so often tend to focus on all the hard things that we've had to suffer through. We tend to forget about all the blessings that we've received from God, and we tend to only think about the hardships and the difficulties that have come our way. As we look back over our lives with all of its questions and disappointments and pains and pleasures, we can either look back at that as something being very positive or something being very negative. Guys, we can look at our lives with an attitude of regret or with a spirit of rejoicing. In the end, it really all depends on what we are looking at. The pessimist sees the glass half empty, right? But the optimist sees the glass half full. It reminds me of a little verse I once read that said, two men looked through the bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. The story is told about an optimist who wants to engage a pessimist in the following conversation. He says this, "Isn't it a bright sunny day?" And the pessimist said, "Yes, it is, but if this heat wave doesn't end soon, all my grass is going to burn up." 2 days later, the optimist says, "Isn't this rain wonderful?" And the pessimist says, "Yes, it is, but if it doesn't stop soon, all my gardens are going to wash away." Well, the next day, the optimist invites the pessimist to go duck hunting. He wanted to show off his brand new registered hunting dog who could do things that no other dog could do. And the pessimist looks at the dog and he says, "It looks like an ordinary mutt to me." And right at that moment in time, there's a flock of ducks that fly overhead, and the optimist shoots one of the ducks, and it falls right into the middle of the lake. He snaps his fingers, and his new dog runs out after the duck, and he runs on top of the water without sinking, retrieves the duck, and runs back on top of the water again without going down, and he drops the duck at his master's feet. And the optimist turns to the pessimist and says, "What do you think of my dog now?" And the pessimist says, "Dumb dog, he doesn't even know how to swim." Have you ever met somebody like that? Nothing is ever good. Nothing. Everything is always bad. You know people like that? Stories told about two men who went to the same church. One of the men heard the organist miss a note and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed down in prayer, and it really bothered him. He felt that the usher was watching how much money he put into the offering plate and made him angry. He caught the pastor making several mistakes throughout his sermon, and he walked out of the church saying to himself, "Why do I even bother coming to this place? What good do I get when I do go to church?" The other man heard the organist play an arrangement of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and it thrilled his soul. He was moved by a young teenage girl who shared her testimony and told about how her faith in Jesus Christ had completely changed her life, and his eyes swelled up with tears. He was glad when they took up an offering for missions because he wanted to be able to contribute to God's work globally. And he especially appreciated the sermon because it answered a question that had so long bothered him. As he left the service that day, he says to himself, "How could anyone not come to this place and not sense the presence of God, not be encouraged by the power of His Spirit?" Guys, both men went to the same church. They attended the same service. They sang the same songs. They read the same scripture. They heard the same things, and they both found exactly what they were looking for. One man left the church encouraged, strengthened, renewed, and full of joy. And the other man left bitter, angry, discouraged, upset, and full of complaints. Is it not a lesson that we need to learn from this? There are those who look back over their lives and all they see is the negative, right? The piano's out of tune. The drums are too loud. The pastor can't preach. The sun is too hot. The rain is too hard. The dog can't swim. The cup is half empty. And there are those who look back over their lives and all they see is the positive. I love that song. I needed that message. I appreciate this heat. We need this rain. Your dog is amazing. My cup overflows. Amen. One person can look back over their lives and all they see is their trials, their tears, their pain, and their suffering, and they become bitter and resentful and angry and annoyed and full of complaints because life has been hard. Well, another person can look back over their life and they see the same trials. They felt the same tears. They've been touched by the same pain and the same suffering, but they are blessed at how all those trials have strengthened them and matured them and empowered them and established them because they were all used by God to draw them closer and closer to Himself. As we near the end of Psalm 23, we observe King David looking back over the days of his life. And what does David see? David sees the valleys. He sees the pain. He vividly remembers walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He remembers the lions. He remembers the bears. He remembers the dry pastures. But he also sees the Lord. He remembers that God is his shepherd and that his shepherd has never, ever left him. And what does David say? What words fall so graciously from that man's lips? He looks back over his life and this is what he says. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. David's life was not free from disappointments or difficulties. He had not escaped fear or failure. He didn't walk through life without pain or peril. But as you look back, as he looks back, he doesn't see the mud. He sees the stars. He doesn't see the clouds. He sees the sun. He doesn't see the pain. He sees the prophet, and he says, "My cup is surely running over." Praise God. Now, the cup I think David is speaking about here in our text is symbolic of all the blessings that God had poured out into his life. And that same cup is also a description of all the blessings that God has poured out into our lives. Guys, God has been so good to us. He's been kind, he's been gracious, he's been patient and forbearing, he's watched over us, he's provided for us, protected us, delivered us, strengthened us, sustained us, sanctified us, healed us, and helped us. How can we not also say tonight, "My cup overflows"? How can we not say that? Maybe you're sitting here tonight, and all you can see in your life is the mud. That's all you can see. You can't see the stars. You can't see the blessings. You're not able to hear the whispers of God's faithful love for you. But I'm here to remind you this evening that they're all there, and they've always been there. You can also say with me tonight, if you are in Christ, "Surely my cup overflows." As we give thought to the goodness of God and his faithfulness towards us and to the cup of his blessings, I want us to do so from the following three different perspectives. The first one is this: I want to talk about the abundant blessings of God. Second, I want to talk about the appropriated blessings of God. And third, I want to talk about the appreciated blessings of God. So first of all, let me talk about the abundant blessings of God. So King David here speaks of how his cup was overflowing, right? He's not speaking about a drop of blessing. He's not speaking about a sip of blessing. He's describing an abundant blessing. His cup was full, he says. It was full right to the brim. It was even spilling over. As David looks back over all the days of his life, in all the bad stuff he faced, he says that God's blessing towards him had always been generous blessings. As the sheep entered the sheep pen at night, not only did the shepherd count each and every one of them, not only did he call them each by name, not only did he examine them each for any hurts and heal them of all their wounds, but the shepherd also dipped a long cup into water, and he filled that cup right up to the brim, and he allowed his sheep to drink from that cup and to be refreshed and strengthened by its cool waters. The shepherd didn't put to the mouth of his sheep a cup that was half empty. The shepherd gave them a cup that was full right up to the brim. And that's how David describes God's goodness towards his people. It is a generous goodness. Isn't that what the Bible says about God's character? It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. For the Lord is what? The Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." God is good. God is faithful, and his blessings towards us are bountiful and generous. Somebody once made a distinction between the simple blessings of God and the special blessings of God. The simple blessings of God are those things that we all enjoy, both sinner and saint alike. We also often take for granted. They've been referred to as the common grace of God. Things like food and clothing and shelter and heat and rain and provision and providence. Things just like that. Saint and sinner receive them all. It reminds me of a man whose name was Viktor Frankl, the renowned psychiatrist who endured years of unspeakable horror in the Nazi death camps. In his book, after he was released, Man's Search for Meaning, he wrote down the dreams that were so often experienced by his fellow inmates in Auschwitz. Do you want to know what those prisoners of war so often thought about? What they so often long for. You know what those guys thought about? They often dreamt about eating a piece of bread, enjoying a piece of cake, taking a long, warm bath, the freedom to go wherever it was that they pleased. That's what those men thought about. Those were their dreams, things that you and I take for granted every single day of our lives. And these things are all given to us from the hand of the God whose justice is restrained, whose justice is held back for a season, and he pours it out on all people out of the riches of his goodness and patience towards those who don't deserve a single blessing from his hand. And not only are the simple blessings of God, but the Bible also speaks about the special blessings of God that are given to us only in Christ. Paul says it like this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. These special blessings that are enjoyed by every saint of God flow out of the rich cup of God's great salvation. They're ours only through Jesus. And guys, the cup of God's salvation is a cup that runs over. It's a well that never runs dry. It's an ocean that can never be measured. It's a mountain that can never be summited. That's the cup of God's salvation. A.T. Pearson once tried to preach a message on the special blessings of God that are described in the book of Ephesians. And he said this: in the words of the text, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable literally means riches that cannot be explored. You not only can't count or measure them, but you can't form any estimate of them. And not only can you not form any estimate of them, but you can never get to the end of your investigation. These riches that we have in Jesus, he says, are unsearchable riches. Guys, listen to me tonight. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, not only are you the recipient of the most simple and generous blessings of God that are ours on a daily basis through common grace, but you're also the object of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, those special blessings of God that have come to us through what Christ has done for us. And what are those blessings? Let me list them for you. We have an acceptance that can never be questioned. An inheritance that can never be lost, a love that can never be exhausted, a deliverance that can never be excelled, a forgiveness that can never be taken, a grace that can never be limited, a promise that can never be broken, a word that can never be forgotten, a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that can never be diminished, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a life that can never be lost, a relationship that can never be abolished, a position that can never be removed, a standing that can never be disputed, a justification that can never be reversed, a wealth that can never be consumed, a strength that can never be weakened, a power that can never be denied, a preservation that can never be vanquished, an assurance that can never be absent, an access that can never be blocked, an intercessor that can never be disqualified, a resurrection that can never be prevented, a destiny that can never be changed, a glory that can never be dimmed, a salvation that can never be canceled, and a nearness to God that can never be doubted. Guys, all of these blessings and so many more. Can we not say, my cup overflows? Amen to that. When we stop to think about how good God has really been to us, and about the full measure of every blessing that he's given to us in Christ, what do you and I have to complain about? Why should we grumble and gripe? Why should we be afraid and fret and find fault? Somebody said there's a certain lavishness, a certain extravagance, and a certain overflow to the goodness of God. All of God's blessings, whether they're simple or special, whether they're common or saving, they all come to us, guys, in a cup, not half empty, but full. Full to the overflowing. They're all generous and abundant. And not only are these blessings generous, but they're also gracious. They're gracious. Everything that we've observed the shepherd doing for his sheep has been done because of the shepherd's great love for his sheep. Is that not true? Every path on which he's taken them, every need that he's met, every act of devotion that he's given to those sheep has flowed out of the depths of his love for those sheep. The Bible over and over again speaks of this great unfailing love that God has for every single one of his people, that God has for you tonight if you're his, this great immeasurable love that we can't even imagine that God has for us. Listen to some of the verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures for how long? Forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. God's unfailing love surrounds the man or the woman or the young person who trusts in him. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who what? Who fear him. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. Guys, we have God's love. Why does a shepherd put a full cup in front of his sheep? Why does a shepherd do everything he does for the sheep? It's because he loves those sheep, and he has loved those sheep from all of eternity. Now, let me ask you these questions. Do you think that we have merited this full cup of the Lord in any way? Do you think that you and I deserve this cup of the Lord? Did this cup become ours because God owed it to us? Did it become ours because you and I are so holy and so righteous and so good and so faithful? Of course not. This cup of God's blessing is ours only as the result of a gracious act from a generous God. We didn't deserve it. Our cup overflows out of the riches of God's grace and not out of the riches of our goodness, which we don't have or ever could have. We were all once sheep that had gone astray. We were all once sheep that had turned to their own way. We were not seeking after this shepherd. This shepherd came seeking after us. He chose us. He called us. He regenerated us. He justified us. He glorified us. He clothed us in the robes of Christ's righteousness. He put a ring on our finger. He put shoes on our feet. He killed the fattened calf for our joy. What a feast. What a feast with the Lord. The joy is always unspeakable and full of glory. The peace always passes understanding. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Guys, God never brings his sheep a half-empty cup. Never. It is always full to overflowing. His blessings are generous and they are gracious. And so why in the world do you and I keep on looking down at the mud when we should be fixing our gaze on the stars? God's blessings are abundant. And the problem with so many of us is like the pessimist. All we see is the negative, and we don't see the positive. The second thing I want us to think about as we consider that phrase, my cup overflows, is not only the abundant blessings of God, but it's also the appropriated blessings of God. As the sheep returned to the sheepfold at night, the shepherd provided for them a full cup of refreshing cold water. It was offered to them after a long, hard day in the sun. It was theirs to take and drink so that they might quench their certain thirst. All they had to do, all those sheep had to do, was open up their mouths and enjoy all the blessings. And so when King David said, my cup overflows, he's describing how he was drinking out of that cup. He's telling us that David's telling us he'd opened up his mouth and he was enjoying all the blessings. He had appropriated into his life everything the shepherd had provided. Now, why did the shepherd provide this cup for his sheep? I think he did it for two reasons. And both of those reasons should encourage every one of us here tonight to open up our own mouths and receive what God has promised. And the first reason is this: the cup is given to God's people for our enrichment. Our enrichment. I mean, I think about the scene for a second. The sheep have been out all day. They're tired. They're worn out. They're injured, hungry, and thirsty. Waiting for them as they're being examined by the shepherd is a cool drink from his full cup for their refreshment and for the strengthening of their bodies. And the same is true for us. God has a full cup to give to us for our strengthening, for our healing, for our growth, for our nourishment, for our refreshment. But we've got to avail ourselves of these things by coming into his presence and by opening up our mouths and by allowing the shepherd to fill us with his grace and with his power. The Bible says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will what? They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Who experiences that? Those who wait upon the Lord. See, the water is there for us. The cup of God's blessing is full. All we got to do to refresh our wasted and wilting souls is to open up our mouths and drink deeply out of that cup. I think Joseph Scriffin understood that truth very well when he wrote these words down to the following hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Is there cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. And so the cup was given for the sheep's enrichment. But I think the cup was also given for the sheep's enjoyment. Guys, listen to this. God does not only bless us to help us, but God often blesses us just to bless us. Just to bless us. Psalm 68, 19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Isn't that amazing? If the day had been a hard one for the sheep, the shepherd placed his cup before them to satisfy their needs. And if the day had been a good one for the sheep, an easy one for the shepherd still placed his cup before them to provide for their joy. He didn't only do it for enrichment, he also did it for enjoyment. Guys, I love a cold can of Coke. It doesn't get any better for me than to have a tall glass with a little bit of ice filled with Coke. The real stuff, not the imitation stuff, like the real Coke. I'll drink it, contrary to what my wife says, not only for my enrichment, but also for my enjoyment. There are times that God pours out his blessing into our lives simply because he wants to. He wants us to enjoy him for who he is and for all that he has for us. God wants to do that, to bless us with his presence. And those blessings will always result in our spiritual benefit. They'll always result in our spiritual good, but often they simply flow out from God's desire to do his children good and to bless us. What an amazing God we have. An amazing God. And there's a great picture, I think, that's painted for us in these words, "My cup overflows." The running over the cup doesn't just mean that the shepherd filled the cup right up to the brim and kept on filling it till it ran over. But it also describes how the sheep would drink out of that cup. The shepherd would fill his cup up to the brim, and then the sheep would stick its nose right down into the cup, right up to its eyeballs. And that would cause the cup to overflow and run over. I ask myself, is that what we're doing? Are we sticking our noses deep down into the cup of God's blessings right up to our eyes? Listen, guys, I am not unsympathetic. I understand. I know that the day may have been a hard and hot one for you. I understand that the day might be long, the day might be lonely, the pain might be intense, and you might be sitting here tonight wondering if the pain is ever going to come to an end. But Jesus, the mighty shepherd of the sheep, is standing in our midst tonight, and he's got a cup in his hands, and he calls us to stick our noses deep down into that cup, right up to our eyeballs, to enjoy the riches of his appropriated blessings. He longs to do us good. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. As we consider the phrase, my cup overflows, not only do I want us to think about the abundant blessings of God and the appropriated blessings of God, but I want us to think about the appreciated blessings of God. The goodness of God in David's life and all the blessings that he received from God's hand caused him to break out into a spirit of worship, into a spirit of praise. He says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The overflowing cup should always be followed with the overflowing song. How could it not? We need to fix our eyes on the stars and not on the mud. We need to fix our eyes on the product, not on the pain. The Bible says in Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Why? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. How could we not thank God for who he is and for what he does for us every single day? Matthew Henry was saved at the age of 10 years old. Even in his early years, he demonstrated a spiritual maturity, a spiritual comprehension that was far beyond his age. On October the 12th, 1675, 400 years ago, at the age of 13, he made the following entry in his journal, which he entitled A Catalog of the Mercies of God. He said this, "For spiritual mercies, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, 13 years old, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession, for grace, pardon, peace in the word, for the means of grace, for prayer, for good instructions, for the good that I've received at any time under the word, for any comfort and help from God under temptation, for brokenness of heart, and for a lightning, Lord Jesus, I bless thee for thy word, and I give thee thanks that I am thine, and I will always be thine." Amen. 13 years old. Every single one of us, if we're in Christ, also have our own catalogs of God's tender mercies in our own lives, do we not? We should always be very careful to give him thanks for that. Barbara Ann Kiffer was a very shy teenager, and she decided to one day keep a list of all that she should be thankful for. And keeping that list soon became second nature to her. She'd add to it while she was riding on the bus. She would add to it while she was eating her breakfast. And even in the middle of the night, 20 years later, and a dozen spiral books after, her list was published in a book she entitled 14,000 Things to Be Thankful For. Guys, why don't we start making our own lists? Why don't we start keeping our own records? Why are we so prone to complain about our problems instead of praising God for all of his blessings? I'm sure it wouldn't take us too long to discover that we are indeed a privileged and blessed people. And in light of that, we ought to have a very appreciative and thankful heart. And I think the cup of God's blessing shouldn't only flow over into a thankful heart, but I think it should also flow over into a trusting heart. As we've studied the psalm together, verse by verse, thought by thought, phrase by phrase, we've seen so much about our shepherd, have we not? He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He so often restores our wayward and faithless souls. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's been with us when we've had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We've never had to face that valley alone. His rod and his staff have comforted us. He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He's cared for each and every one of us, attending to all of our hurts and healing us of all of our wounds. And all of that should engender within us not only a spirit of praise, but a spirit of faith, a spirit of trust. We can have confidence, absolute confidence in that kind of God. We don't have to be afraid. David says it like this in Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around. God is the lifter up of our heads. All the blessings of God that overflow from his cup should not only lead us to praise him, should also lead us to trust him. And so as we look back, listen, I'm going to close with this. As we look back over the days of our lives, or maybe even where we're at tonight, what is it that we're seeing? Is the piano out of tune? Maybe the pastor can't preach. Is the sun too hot? Maybe the dog can't swim. Are the rains too hard? Maybe the cup is half empty. What is it that you see? When King David looked back over his life, he saw the valleys. He saw the struggles, the defeats and disappointments and discouragements and betrayals and sins and all the trials of life that he faced, but he saw something else. He saw something better. He saw someone greater. His eyes were fixed on the great shepherd of the sheep, and he could cry out, "My cup overflows." I pray that God would give each one of us here tonight the grace to see something better, to see someone greater, to see the great shepherd of the sheep whose love for his sheep is unfailing, so that we can also say with David, "My cup overflows." Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for all the times that I have complained and doubted and been afraid and sinned against you with my thoughts and my words and my attitudes because I didn't trust you. I didn't look beyond the problem to see you. Forgive us for doing that, Lord. Give us the grace to fix our gaze, to fix our eyes, to fix our minds, to fix our hearts on your great, rich, overflowing cup of blessings. Your promises that sustain us in the darkest days of our lives. As David's going to say in the next phrase, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, give us the grace to live there. Give us the grace, dear Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that. In his name, amen.